Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. As we break the bread of life this morning, I pray that you would guide our hearts and our minds into a proper understanding and application of these truths. Let this not simply be an academic exercise, but let it be an opportunity for spiritual growth and development for each one. In Jesus' name, amen. Having lived in northern Canada for 6 years, some of our favorite memories include the marvel of seeing and exploring so many of the unspoiled aspects of the natural world. From trackless forests to dazzling mountain vistas, from ice fields to pure mountain streams to deep blue natural lakes, Canada has so much to offer the lover of the outdoors. Unfortunately, some of those streams aren't as pure as they may at first seem, and it's not always man's fault. How many of you have ever heard of beaver fever? Okay, we got a few of you. Its official medical name is giardiasis. You don't need to remember that. Giardiasis is a common cause of waterborne disease in humans, and according to a Canadian government health website, quote, giardiasis is sometimes called beaver fever after an outbreak in which hikers at Banff National Park became ill from drinking stream water contaminated with giardia from beavers, end quote. There you have it. Some in our family have contracted and suffered through giardiasis, and I won't burden you with a description of the symptoms, but suffice it to say that once you've endured beaver fever, you're likely to raise your standard of what actually constitutes pure water to a much higher level. A few weeks ago, in part 3A of this particular little subseries, we talked about purity, not as it relates to drinking water, but as an issue of spiritual and moral character. It was a two-part message intended to be covered over two consecutive Sundays. And although the Lord has allowed more time between parts 1 and part 2 than I would have preferred, I'm trusting in His timing. So this morning we're going to do a very short review of the previous message, and then I'm going to cover the remaining application found in point 3 of today's study guide. Point 1, there's nothing to fill in the blanks, just a reminder that God is pure. And during this part of the study a few weeks ago, we pointed out that God is free from any and every possible form of impurity. There is no impurity in God. There's not even a hint of impurity in God. He is absolutely, fully, and completely pure. This is the nature of God in terms of His character and His essence. We also noted that being fully God, Jesus is pure. If God the Father is absolutely pure in every sense, God the Son is equally pure in every sense, because Jesus is fully God in every sense of the word. And I also pointed out that God's purity is the standard by which purity is measured. So as we talk about purity, we may have an idea of what that is, but ultimately we got to come back to the true standard. We need to come back to what actually constitutes purity according to truth. And God, who is truth, has given us His Word to tell us what purity is. So we go to His Word and we say, this is how we measure purity. Secondly, we saw that impurity characterizes those who are not children of God. Those who are unbelievers are those who pretend to be believers but are not really. Those who may worship in some other god, they're not true believers. They're not worshiping the true God. But impurity characterizes them. Even though they may have the appearance of purity, the reality of the inside is that there's still an impurity there. The old self manifests itself in sexual immorality, among other things. And as we've started to break down this particular passage of Scripture, we noted that there were three different issues here, and we were focusing on what those are as an expression of impurity. So sexual immorality is one of those expressions of impurity. And we went into some detail about what things constitute sexual immorality, and I'll touch on those again a little bit later. We also saw that the works of the flesh are revealed in impurity. So beyond just the sexual immorality, there is a broader category called the works of the flesh. And we can put a lot of different sinful behavior into this category, but we can summarize it all as works of the flesh because these are the acts and the deeds and the thoughts that spring naturally from our old self, often referred to in Scripture as the flesh. We saw that the sin nature is exhibited in covetousness, which according to the Scripture is idolatry. And it's because we are putting something above God. We are actually giving our energies and our time to worship something more than we would actually worship God. And that means that that's idolatry. So covetousness, which another word for that would just be greed. Greed is a desire to have more than God has given us. And it is that covetous desire that the Scriptures call actually idolatry. And then finally we saw that the impure have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. And that's not just mentioned in this passage in Ephesians 5, but we looked at multiple passages in the Scriptures that used exactly that same expression, that the impure have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. Of course, we wrapped that part up by encouraging folks who have not yet received Christ to make that commitment, because that's how we get purity, and I'll focus on that again this morning. But let's go on and start Roman numeral 3 in your outlines. God's beloved children must live lives of purity. God's beloved children must live lives of purity. Verse 1 says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. Who are God's beloved children? Those who have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. We are God's beloved children, and then we're told to walk in love. And in verse 3, we're told to not have sexual immorality or any impurity or covetousness. So we are to live lives of purity. Point A, God's children are to imitate God. We're to imitate God, not the world, and yet all too often what we see, even in our own midst, in our own lives, is that it's easy for us to imitate the world. Even though we who have truly accepted Jesus Christ are indeed God's children by God's grace, it's easy for us to fall into that trap of what we were before and do the things that come naturally, to do those things which are part of the old self, to imitate the world. And yet we are told in verse 1, be imitators of God as beloved children. We need to make this a focus in our lives. As beloved children, we are to imitate God. And that means purity. So number 1, impurity can be an indicator of imitation Christianity. Now some weeks back we talked about true Christianity versus imitation Christianity because of the way this whole passage is laid out. So here we're seeing that impurity can be an indicator of imitation Christianity. Someone who claims to be a Christian, but they imitate the world, that is, they are engaged in impurity, sexual immorality, covetousness, these types of characteristics, the works of the flesh, This may indicate that this person who claims to be a follower of Jesus Christ really isn't even a Christian. They're an imitation Christian. In other words, they can pull off this imitation part of the time, especially Sunday mornings, because they can show up at the right time on Sunday morning and go to church with others who call themselves Christians, and they can behave themselves for that period of time, and yet the reality is that during the rest of the week, there are things in their lives which are very much an imitation of the world. There are expressions of impurity, which may be an indicator of imitation Christianity. 3 John chapter 1, verse 11 says, "Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God." Once again, if impurity characterizes our lives, then what we say with our mouths may be irrelevant. We may be lying to ourselves. We are certainly lying to others. We may be attempting to lie to God by claiming to be His child when we are not. We are not imitating good, but we're imitating evil. We're imitating the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers," this fits into the category of sexual immorality, "nor men who practice homosexuality," which is also one of the expressions of immorality, "nor thieves, nor greedy," there's the covetous, "nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Why do we read this over and over and over? Because it's important to note that those who are not true Christians will not inherit the kingdom of God. And now he gives us a list of things that we might see in someone who is not a true Christian. And all of these expressions of impurity that characterize the world, he says, those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, they're imitation Christians at best. They are not true believers. Secondly, a life of purity corroborates genuine Christianity. Corroborates simply means that it verifies or it backs it up. A life of purity corroborates genuine Christianity. Now, let me just say here that this does not in any way contradict what Pastor Caleb shared with you last Sunday. I am not saying that you should live a life of purity so that God might consider letting you into heaven. That is not what I'm saying. Heaven, salvation, is all God's doing, as Pastor Caleb pointed out last week. What I am saying, however, is that when God saves you, He changes your very character. That salvation begins on the inside and works its way out. When He changes your heart, then your character begins to change. And as your character changes, then your actions begin to change. And it is that changed action, those changed behaviors, which corroborate that an actual change has taken place in your very heart in a relationship with God. He changes your character. And once you're saved, you begin to pursue purity, because He who saved you is pure. Because you are a child of God. And now you begin to pursue purity. And a life of purity corroborates genuine Christianity. Read again 3 John 11. "Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good." This is the corroboration of your genuine faith, that you are a follower of God, and therefore you are going to do good as God is good. Whoever does good, that is, we could say, who lives a life of purity, is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. So if you want corroboration, then you look at the life. You look at the behavior. You look at the actions. You look for the proof that's in the pudding. You look for the result of a changed heart that is exhibited through a change of behavior. Again, I read for you 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and following. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." But then he goes on, verse 11, "And such were some of you," he says. Now, as we read through that list, we look at ourselves and say, yeah, I know those things. I've done those things. I'm guilty of those things. And Paul says, such were some of you. But, he adds, you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. This is a contrast between what we were as the old self, where we were always involved in the deeds of the flesh, the works of the flesh, and what we are now with the new self that has been born again by the Spirit of God. That God has changed our very hearts, and that's being lived out so that now we can look back and say, yes, I was guilty of all of those things. That's what I was, but not who I am now. By the grace of God, I have been washed. I have been justified. I have been made righteous in the sight of God because of my faith in Jesus Christ. Point B, Christians are to be purveyors of light, not darkness, purveyors of light. Christians are to be purveyors of light. That means we're taking the light out and sharing it. We are shining God's light wherever we go. This is what God calls us to be. It's what He calls us to do. So number one, you are called to take the light into this dark world. The light of Jesus. Christians are called to be purveyors of light, and you are called to take the light into this dark world. Jesus is the light of the world. He said it Himself in John chapter 8, verse 12. He said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. We will not walk in darkness. We're not going to go back to those old ways of living. We are rather walking in the light, and we are taking the light of Jesus into this world. Because believers have the light of life, that is Jesus Himself, then wherever we go, we actually bring light with us. This is the way God intends us to live. Where we go, Christ goes. Where we live, Christ lives. Our lives are shining out the light of Jesus, which, by the way, is the reason so many in the world want to silence Christians completely and put them completely out of the public eye. Because the light of Jesus shines through believers. The truth shines through us. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said this, verse 14, you are the light of the world. Now notice, He's already told us, I am the light of the world. Now He says, you are the light of the world. Why is that? Because we have Jesus, the light of the world, in us. And His light shines through us. You are the light of the world, He says. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. We are called by Jesus to take the light of Jesus into this dark world. So Ephesians 5 commands you to walk in the light so that the world can see that light. Verse 8 of our context, of Ephesians 5, 8. Now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So He's reminding us of who we are. We are light in the Lord because we have Jesus Christ living within us if we have put our trust in Him. In light of who we are, that is, we are light in the Lord, then walk as children of light. And walk is just another word that means in your daily life, in all that you do, let this be the characteristic. In other words, everything you do is to be characterized by the light of Jesus shining in you, through you, and to the world around you. Since you are to be purveyors of the light, then number two, you must guard against anything that diminishes that light. You must guard against anything that diminishes or obstructs that light or blocks that light from shining. Every child of God has come out of the darkness into the light of Jesus Christ. By definition, every child of God has come out of the darkness into the light of Jesus, and God commands you not to go back to that lifestyle of darkness. Ephesians 5 again, verse 1, be imitators of God as beloved children. Skip down to verse 7. Do not become partakers with them. Who? The sons of disobedience, He's just said. For at one time, verse 8 says, you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Impurity in one area of your life impacts every area of your life. We are guarding against that darkness. Our natural selves want to go back to that. Our born-again selves, the Spirit of God within me, my new self, wants to stay in a right relationship with God. But there's a conflict there. And I need to guard against that. And if I don't guard against that in every area, then it affects all of my life. Even in one area of impurity where I give in to whatever it is. Listen to these words in Luke chapter 11, verse 33, the words of Jesus. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body, or the light of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. When it is bad, your body is full of darkness. He goes on, therefore, be careful, lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, we could say being pure light, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. Be careful, Jesus said. Guard against darkness. Guard against going back to that darkness and letting part of that darkness obstruct your light. You know, unbelievers who are out to get Christians are just looking for one example of where you fail. That's all they need. And regardless of how hard you're trying and how well you do in every other area, I guarantee that's going to be the one area that everybody's going to look at. That's why the devil and his demons are out to take down all of those who are in spiritual positions of leadership. That's why there's such attacks on pastors. Because if the pastor goes back to darkness and that is exposed to the world, it discredits not just that pastor, but it discredits his church. It discredits his congregation. It discredits the church at large, Christianity, and it discredits Christ himself. And even though, yeah, there is a specific attack, a specific target painted on the backs of pastors, of those who are in spiritual leadership, the truth is that that target is on every Christian. And it only takes one area for you to not be careful and to go back to that darkness before every bit of light in you becomes contaminated as a result of impurity. To guard against anything that diminishes that light, believers must purify themselves for God's use. Point C. Believers must purify themselves for God's use. We are pure. Positionally, in my relationship with God, He has forgiven all my sins. He has washed me white as snow, according to the Scriptures. I am pure positionally. But on a practical level, I have to work on staying pure. God is the one that gives me the strength to do that, but I have to work on it. God's children are fully forgiven. This is point one underneath letter C. God's children are fully forgiven, and we thank God for that. Through Jesus Christ, God has already provided forgiveness for all sin. And that forgiveness has the eternal effect of having been washed clean. I will never suffer God's wrath for these sins because Jesus Christ suffered in my place and He bestowed His righteousness on me by grace. That's what justification is all about. I have been washed clean, and I thank God for that. As Colossians 1:13 says, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. If you have trusted in Christ as Savior, you have been forgiven. If you have never made a commitment to Jesus Christ, you are still in your sins according to the Scriptures. And I want to encourage you, if you are not certain that you have surrendered your life to Christ, that you have absolutely committed yourself to Him and received His forgiveness, I want to encourage you today to make that commitment before you leave here. You can do that today. It's a simple step of faith to say, God, I believe. Please come into my life, forgive my sins, and make me your child. And you can do that today. For those of us who have already done that, I thank the Lord for the forgiveness that is fully ours. Number two, fellowship with God requires confession and repentance. Fellowship with God requires confession and repentance. Now, if my salvation is a matter of my standing, that is, I stand with Jesus Christ having received forgiveness of sins, then fellowship is a matter of my walk. Salvation is a matter of my standing. Fellowship is a matter of my walk. It's what I do. It's how I live each day. It's what things I engage in. Fellowship requires confession and repentance. God has forgiven all the sins of every person and who has accepted Christ, but unconfessed, unrepentant sin breaks fellowship with God. God still loves me. His forgiveness is still fully there. But if I am living in impurity, I am not enjoying that relationship. I know that God is unhappy with the way I'm living and the things that I'm thinking and doing. And that creates a bit of a barrier between me and God. It's not a salvation barrier. I'm saved only by the grace of God. Nothing I do can undo what God has done for me. But if I am living in impurity, I am not enjoying my connection to God. The way the psalmist puts it, Psalm 66:18, is, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. And to put that in our colloquialism, have you ever been in a position in your life where you know that you're living in a way that God doesn't want you to live, whatever area it is, you know you're doing something God doesn't want you to do, and you try to pray and you feel like your prayers never get past the ceiling? That's what we're talking about. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, if I was engaged in a sin and I refused to repent and confess, then it feels like my prayers just stop right here. Like God's almost plugging His ears saying, I'm not listening because you haven't listened to what I've told you. And that's what we're talking about here. Repentance of sin is essential for maintaining fellowship with God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 21, we read, I may have to mourn over many of those who sinned earlier and have not repented of their impurity, sexual immorality, and sensuality that they have practiced. You see, even among God's people, there are those who are living lives that they should not be living. They are not repenting. And as Paul says, that's a source of great grief for me. And we know that that's also a source of broken fellowship with Almighty God Himself. Number three, moral purity is the fruit of obedience. Moral purity is the fruit of obedience. Moral purity in everyday life is dependent upon my obedience to God and His Word. You want to have moral purity? You need to live according to the Bible. I must choose to cleanse myself from impurity by putting off the old self and putting on the new self. And that's a decision that I make not just once at the point of salvation, but it's a decision that I make on a regular basis. I would suggest it's a decision I need to make at least once a day and probably multiple times throughout the day, because every time our old self kicks in and we head back toward darkness, then we need to once again confess that, not because God hasn't forgiven, He's already forgiven. But confess it so that I'm restored in my fellowship with God and I say, I'm not going to live that way. I'm going to put on the new self and be aligned with God's perfect Word. That's what moral purity is all about. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21. If anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, these are the things that are connected to the old self. This is the immorality, the impurity, the greed. If anyone cleanses himself from those, He will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So, he says in verse 22, 2 Timothy chapter 2, flee youthful passions. Now, young people, I especially address you right now. Flee youthful passions. But those of us who are not so young anymore, yeah, are we past that yet? I didn't think so. So flee youthful passions regardless of what age you are. Flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. A pure heart. That's the heart that Jesus has created within me. It's that part of me that has been born again that desires purity, even though I'm well aware that I've got a part of me that desires impurity. I'm going to flee from that, and I'm going to pursue purity in my relationship with God. God's forgiveness is intended to facilitate a pure conscience, whereby I'm now able to serve God in moral purity of life. Hebrews 9:14 says, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? It is God who purifies our conscience. It is God who does that. Number four, moral purity entails a holy separation. Moral purity entails a holy separation, a separation from the corrupting influences of this dark world, of darkness of the old self. There is going to be a set-apartness, a separation from that. This is involved in moral purity. James chapter 1, verse 27 says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. That's what some of us were. All of us were. Scriptures say, some of you were these things, and he lists off that. So whatever you read in that passage, we can all say, yes, yeah, some of those things, that's what I was. But not now. I've trusted in Jesus. And I'm going to keep myself unstained from those things because I've been forgiven. To keep oneself unstained from the world, you have to separate yourself from the ways of that sinful world. Again, I read for you 2 Timothy 2:21. If anyone cleanses himself, this is an action we take. It's God who brings the cleansing, but we have to separate ourselves. Cleanses himself from what is dishonorable. And again, that would be immorality, impurity, greed. He will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy and useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. To keep oneself unstained from the world, you have to separate yourself from those practices. And you have to separate yourself from certain relationships, close relationships with unbelievers. Let me state that again. It's not in your outlines, but you may want to take a note. According to the Scripture, to keep oneself unstained from the world, you have to separate yourself from close relationships with unbelievers. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Now I know we have to live and work in this world. That there are those alongside whom you work or go to school that are unbelievers who are wicked and they're seeking only selfishness. And we have to live with those things. But in terms of close relationships, don't ever marry an unbeliever. The Scriptures forbid that. If you come to me, hey, will you marry me? And I find out that other person's an unbeliever. No, I won't do that. I'm not going to disobey God, and you shouldn't either. Don't do that. Don't get into partnerships with unbelievers. Be careful about close relationships with unbelievers. You are being unequally yoked, and that's going to draw you back into that darkness. Rather, we are supposed to separate ourselves for the glory of God. This moral purity involves more than just not being immoral. than just not being impure or greedy. It means we're not even to let these things become subjects or topics of conversation apart from a biblical evaluation of what the Bible says about these things like we're doing today. You may be thinking, oh, wait a minute, what does that even mean? Well, let's go back to our context. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Be imitators of God as beloved children. Verse 3, sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. Verse 7, do not become partners with them, with the sons of disobedience, with the world. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Verse 11, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Verse 12, for it is shameful even to speak of the things they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. I found a quote that may be helpful for you. This is from commentator Peter O'Brien in the Pillar New Testament commentary. He says, believers should not only shun these sins, but also avoid thinking and talking about them. They are not to become the subject of Christians' conversation. Thinking and talking about such sins creates an atmosphere in which they are tolerated and which can even promote their practice. The motivation for the avoidance of such conversation is what is fitting for the saints. They are reminded that He has called them to be holy and blameless before Him. It is appropriate that their lifestyle be consistent with this holy calling. End quote. I believe one of the reasons the church is as anemic today as it is because even though to a certain degree we may separate ourselves from the actions, we still gather some pleasure by watching the things on TV and movies and listening to conversations that should not even be mentioned within the Christian community. Because we have been poisoned as a result of our own dalliance with those things. Today and in our previous study, we focused on the truth that to be imitators of God means rejecting the wicked behavior of the world and living a life of moral purity in the sight of God. And that purity begins with genuine Christianity, which is a personal faith in Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation. If you haven't made that commitment, do so today. Even true Christians, however, still fight against the works of the flesh, right? Yeah, of sexual immorality, of impurity, of greed. So, my dearly beloved brothers and sisters, I exhort you with these words from James chapter 4. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. And purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. So I conclude with this same thought. Purify your heart today so that God can use you. Purify your heart today so that God can use you. It's a step of faith. Whether it's the step of faith that brings you into salvation or the step of faith that says, Lord, I know I haven't been living the way you want me to live. And I can't imagine being able to conquer this sin in my life, whatever it may be. But I know this is the right thing to do and I trust you. So today I confess my sin. I separate myself from that. And I commit myself by your grace to live as you would have me live. Dear Father, I pray that each one of us here today would leave here with a renewed desire to live lives of purity, to be imitators of you, our pure and holy God. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.